This morning I'd like to read one verse for our text, and that's verse number 10. James chapter 4, verse number 10. James says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Now, as we begin this meeting this morning, I want to give you what I think is a very important key to revival. People say, "What do you have for revival to come?" Somebody says, "Well, you need a real slick preacher." Somebody says, "Well, you need a really big, nice auditorium." What do you to have revival? Somebody else says, "Well, you need lots of money. You need the greatest talent." Well, I've got news for you. If all of those things are what we to have revival, then we of all people are most miserable here this morning. But I will tell you a very essential element that's needed for revival to come. And it's the element of humility. Do you realize that the greatest blessings of life that you'll ever experience, they won't come apart from humility? After all, let's think about the best thing that ever happened to you. Sometimes you talk to somebody, "What's the best thing that ever happened to you?" They say, "Oh, the day I got married." Well, you know, I've been happily married for 23 years, but that's not the best thing that ever happened to me. That's arguably the second best. Some of you say, "Your wife's not here. I'm calling her after this service." You go right ahead, because I think both of us would tell you, even though we have added much to each other's lives being married, and it's been a wonderful journey, the greatest thing that ever happened to me was when I humbled myself as a 12-year-old boy and realized that I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior more than the air that I breathe. But a man has to humble himself in the process of trusting Christ if he thinks he's self-sufficient. To every person who says he's self-sufficient, I take them by a graveyard and say, "Look there." Because one day you'll be occupying something just like that. We can't be self-sufficient. We can't be independent of God. But within every one of us, there's an element that wants to fight and to kick and to resist God. But I'm telling you, for the greatest thing to happen to you, salvation and the forgiveness of sins, don't you have to humble yourself and say, "I need God"? Boy, I'd love to hear the testimonies of people in this room. I never tire of hearing people's testimonies. Some person who is as hard as a brick for many years, his heart softens and he lets up and he says, "You know what, I came to the point where I realized that I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior." Somebody else, different scenario, but listen, it was humility. It was humility that on the part of that individual for God to work mightily in their hearts. You know, you can't have salvation without humility. You can't have meaningful spiritual growth without humility. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've got it all together and you've been perfect for the last 20 years, then you're going to be bored for the next 35 minutes. Because I'm not talking to all of us who have it together. I'm assuming that there are people in this room, myself included, that I need to grow. But you'll never grow if you never admit you need to grow. You ever talk to a know-it-all? You're not going to impress them with anything. They're just going to try to impress you. In a spiritual sense, you can't grow unless you humble yourself and say, "God, I need to change." You know, you can't experience restoration in your life without humility. I'll tell you, being in church now for 20 plus years, you know, I've seen a lot of things, and sometimes I've seen instances where maybe there was somebody in the church that really messed up. I mean, made an awful mistake. And you know what happens when we do something that's awful? Oftentimes we separate ourselves from the people that we probably need the most. And God get a hold of that individual's heart and see them come back into the fold. And you know what? Instead of a bunch of Christians with clubs waiting to beat them and to kill them, they found that there was a group of people willing to offer forgiveness. You know what? Those people were restored. But you know what was a key? Humility. I just want to remind you, God is not going to do the fullest work in your heart apart from humility. And James, in pleading to Christians, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Listen, if we come to this room thinking we have it all together and that we're perfect, we'll not experience revival. We'll just go another day in our own pride. And so this morning, I want you to see what I call a heartbeat of humility. James begs us, he pleads with us to have a heartbeat of humility. You say, I don't have much money, I don't have much possessions. Listen to me, if you've got humility, you'll go a ways in life. And you'll draw closer to God. I want to begin by first of all seeing the plea for humility. Verse 10, the very first words out of His mouth, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. At this point, James not asking you for money. James not asking you for talent and ability. James is saying, humble yourselves. That is his plea. He said, this is what God wants. He wants you to humble yourselves. What does it mean to humble yourself? We are, a lot of times, we talk about words in the Scripture, but then we ask what they mean. We're like, well, I'm not quite sure. Listen, when you study the Bible, you ought to not only know what it says, but you ought to know how to apply it to your life. Humble yourselves? How do you humble yourself? You know, a lot of times when we think about humility, we think about it in an accidental sense. You say, what do you mean? As a preacher, every year I speak in scores of churches. All over the country. And you know, every church is laid out differently and every church platform is laid out differently. And when you're a guest preacher, you have to be careful in some places. You know, I've been in churches that had less platform than this. You get in some churches, and I mean, they have a ton of platform, a ton of runway, which I'm thinking about a preacher who's going to be here next year. I hope he can stay within these walls because he loves to walk. But you know, as a preacher, you have to be careful sometimes because, you know, I've been in some churches where the wrong step and you plummet to your death. This one's not so bad. But if during the message, all of a sudden while I'm preaching, I fell off the platform and I fell to the ground, what would you do? You say, I would just sit there and look with the greatest concern. No, you would not. You might do that for the first 5 seconds, but when you saw I was okay, you'd laugh about it. And I'll guarantee you, as you walked out the door to go to the car, I'd look at you and you'd look at me and you'd say, boy, I felt so sorry for you. And I would look at you and say something like this, boy, that was a humbling thing. Some of you ladies, you get a new dress and perhaps the hem is a little bit too long as you're walking out in the parking lot. Your heel catches the hem and you fall gracefully to the ground. It amazes me to see ladies in that instance. Sometimes they just manage to fall gracefully. I don't know. And then you get up and then you go to the car. Your husband gets in and says, honey, what's wrong with you? And you say, oh, that was so embarrassing. That was a humbling thing. A lot of times we think of humility as being an accidental thing. But this is a humility that has to be on purpose. You know the greatest example to ever humble himself? The greatest example, there it is, Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, speaking of Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but now listen to this, but made himself of no reputation. Jesus did not go around like some athletes do and say, don't you know who I am? Hey, you heard about that wedding at Cana where the water... Yeah, I did that. Jesus didn't go marching around and say, yeah, you hear that story about Lazarus? That was me. I mean, if there was anybody that had power, if there was anybody that had ability, if anybody was the state of perfection, it was Jesus, but He made Himself of no reputation. And you know what's really foolish? Is when we have abilities that are far less. We have accomplishments that certainly aren't even near being the Son of God, and we make out like we're the greatest thing since the slice of bread. Let me tell you something. Jesus made Himself of no reputation, and we shouldn't either. He made Himself of no reputation and took on Him the form of a servant. In a congregation like this, Jesus would have been more likely to have a towel in His hand than a rod. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, here it is, listen, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Without trying to sound irreverent, listen, Jesus just wasn't sitting in heaven one day and fell over the banister of heaven and landed on the earth and said, "Oh, well, I guess while I'm here, I guess I'll die for this." Listen to me, He came on purpose. You take the worst that you've done and the worst that I've done and listen, put it all together. Listen to me, Jesus came on purpose, willing to bear our sins on the cross that we could be saved. And for revival to take place in our hearts, for meaningful spiritual growth to take place, we have to just push any pride along the way, and we have got to purposefully humble ourselves. Listen, just be honest. Just be honest about yourself this morning. That's how you humble yourself. You're not the most handsome or the most beautiful person in the world. Just be honest. And sir, if you're here and you're married, just thank God there's one person in the world that thinks you're the most handsome. That's all you need. You're not the smartest person in the world. You're not the most spiritual person in the world. You say, that's a lot of you. All right, I, me, same thing. I have good days. I have bad days. I have propensities sometimes to falter in a certain area. I need God. You'll never come to God until you humble yourself and see your need for Him. What's God's plea? His plea is to humble ourselves. You know, when the Bible says humble yourselves, let me ask you, what do you think that means? Does that mean you look across the auditorium in the church and you say, okay, I'm going to humble Brother Ryan there. The Bible says humble yourselves. And then after that, I'm going to humble her. No, the way it's written, you know what he's really saying? When he's saying humble yourselves, it's not humble everybody else in the church, it's humble you. You ever wanted to humble somebody else? And this is where everybody gets really spiritual, Pastor. Halos everywhere in this room right now. You're either asleep, disattached, or you just got a face that says, I am not telling you the answer to that question. I have. I've been in instances in my life where I wanted to humble somebody else. I remember when I was a teenager, I was playing a baseball game. Game had gotten out of hand. Teammate had been pitching, and I mean, it was awful, and we were getting stomped, and the coach looked at me and said, I want you to pitch and finish out this game so that we can get out of it. I got up on the mound, and there were guys on the other team that I'd played ball with all my life. I knew how they played, which way they batted, which way they threw. And the first guy to get in the batter's box, he was batting left-handed, but I had pitched to him. He'd batted right-handed all of his life. They were killing us so badly, they thought they were just going to mock us and bat from the opposite side of the plate. And do you know when that happened, when I looked at him, I didn't sit there and think, wow, that's a great thing. You know what I thought? I'm going to humble you. With a fastball high and tight, you better get out of the way. I am going to humble you. That's my human nature. The truth is, our human nature likes to humble other people, but we don't like to humble ourselves, do we? What if we were as eager to humble ourselves as we are to humble everybody else. I want to ask you, are you the kind of person you see everybody else's faults and you're quick to tell them how to do it? Are you the kind of person where, boy, you see everybody else's spiritual problems, but yet your tongue goes unrestrained? You say, there's some people in this church that really need humility. If that's what you're thinking, they're not the only ones. A man's not going to get saved until he humbles himself at the cross. A Christian is not going to grow until they humble themselves in the sight of the Lord. So number one, we see the plea for humility. Listen, if God's going to work this week, you need to be here and you need to humble yourselves. Just come. You say, preacher, you don't know all of my problems. I don't need to know all of your problems, but when you come to God, don't pretend like they're not there. That's part of humility. But number two, I want you to see not just the plea of humility, but I want you to see the place of humility. He says, humble yourselves, and then notice he says, in the sight of the Lord. Now, before I go too much further in talking about that, I want to remind you of something, and here it is. You know what? Either you can humble yourself or God will humble you. That's the choice you have this morning. And do you know what I've found by human experience? It's a little bit more pleasant, even though humbling yourself is a little bit painful. I like it better when I do it than when God does it. Because usually when God does it, it's because my heart has gotten so hardened and insensitive, God says, all right, and He pulls the rug right out from under me. You know, there was a man in the Bible, his name was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had the world by the tail. You think you're living high and mighty? Some of you are like, boy, I tell you what, I'm sort of struggling. Listen, every one of us in this room, we are richer than 80% of the world. I don't care where you're at in the food chain. You think you've got life by the tail? Nobody had it like Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of the known world. But did you know that in just a matter of one swoop of his finger, God humbled that man who was the known leader of the world and brought him from a sound mind and reigning over a kingdom to just going over the grass on all fours like a wild beast with no sense whatsoever. Why? It was just the handprint of God. One touch. And God said, all right, Nebuchadnezzar, I'll humble you. And he had no senses. He had spittle everywhere. His beard and his claws had grown. And God humbled the known leader of the world during that day. And God can humble us today. So you have a choice. You can either come to Jesus just as you are and say, you know what, my life has been a mess. And Lord, I've made some decisions that have complicated my life. And God, I need your help. Or you know what? You can just ball up and say, I can just do this thing just fine without God. But you'll know when the day comes and He's the one who's pulled the rug. So He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. What in the world does that mean? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Well, let me illustrate it for you. When I was in high school, I was in the opening class of the day. It was called homeroom. And we went to the opening class homeroom, and for 10 minutes we sat there and talked while the teacher took attendance. And then we would go on to our first period class. Well, there was one individual in my homeroom class that came in a few minutes late. He came in a little late. He looked exasperated, and we called him by name and said, where have you been? He said, you wouldn't believe it. Now, this guy was a huge athletic fella on the football team. I mean, he was a man's man, so to speak. And he said, oh, you'll never believe this. He said, I was driving to school this morning, and I was in a hurry, and a state trooper pulled me over for speeding. We said, really? He said, oh, yeah, but listen to this. He said, while the guy was walking up the car, he said, I just turned on the tears. And he said, all of a sudden, I just started bawling and crying. And the guy asked me what was wrong. And I said, oh, my mom and dad, they'll be so disappointed. And he said, I just poured on all the crying that I could. And he looked at us with a smile and he said, so the guy only gave me a warning ticket. And we went on to our class and shook our heads and thought, wow. Now I want to ask you a question. Did that fellow humble himself in the sight of the Lord? I'll tell you what he did. He humbled himself in the sight of a trooper. That's a game, isn't it? Oh, well, I'll act a certain way before this person, and you know what? Even though it may fool them, if I can get the desired result, oh, please, you know, please don't, please don't let me suffer these consequences. And we play that game. But here's the thing. The sight of the Lord is a lot different than the sight of men. You know what I see in this room today? I'll tell you what, I see a lot of respectable people. I look around and I'm like, wow, they're all here in church. And, you know, I look around and I'm like, you know, it's all pretty good people. Don't feel uncomfortable a bit. I'd sit beside any one of you and just have a conversation. That's just my sight. But my sight doesn't drive nearly as deep as God's does. Sometimes a teenager can humble himself in the eyes of a parent to escape punishment. But all along, they haven't humbled themselves in the sight of God. Folks, I want to tell you, there is freedom in being genuine and sincere when God is working in your heart. There are some people, they're not very genuine. They know how to turn on the waterworks. They know how to do this or that. But when you're honest and a genuine person, guess what? In the sight of God, He sees it. A couple years ago, every couple years, I go to get my eyes checked. And it seems like it's not until the day of my appointment that I walk into the door that I remember what they're going to do. And, you know, I'll usually sit in that room and I'll start reading a magazine or something and just sort of waiting. And all of a sudden that woman comes with that little bottle. And she opens my eyes and she puts drops in my eyes. And it doesn't take very long. All of a sudden my pupils just stay wide open like I'm a cat or a drug addict. And, you know, they give me that battery of tests and finally, whenever I go and pay the bill, you know, they offer me those paper sunglasses, and I take them. You say, why take them? Well, I forget my sunglasses, and number two, I sneeze like crazy with a sensitivity to the sun when my eyes are that way, so I may not be styling, but I'm not sneezing everywhere, and I get in the car, and I go home, and it usually takes several hours for that to wear off, and it's frustrating because for a while, if I want to read, I might have to read like this. I can't focus on anything up close. And even now, although I don't have them today because we're in a smaller proximity, but I do have glasses because way off in the distance, things look blurred to me, but I'm going to tell you, God's sight is perfect. God not only sees what I'm wearing, but God sees what's in my heart. That's the sight of the Lord. And a lot of times, you know what we do? We live in such a way considering who's watching me. Well, the sight of the Lord, listen, He knows what you are at home. He knows what you're going to do this afternoon. He knows what you are when you're out with your friends. That's the sight of the Lord. You know what God said? God said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. The sight of the Lord goes beyond these four walls. Listen to me, you need God just as much in your home as you do in your church building. You need God just as much when you're around your friends as you do when you're here. But it takes some humbling when we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. So number one, the plea of humility. Humble yourselves. Number two, we find the place of humility. That's the sight of the Lord. But number three, I want you to see the promise of humility. He shall lift you up. Let me give you a few scenarios here. Let's say there's an individual in this room. I just know just a handful of you. And let's say there's an individual in this room and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've been to church. You've heard the gospel, but you have never been saved. And so you come to church and you hear everything. And God begins to work in your heart. God convicts and you know that you need to be born again. About the time that you start sensing that in your heart, it's like the devil sometimes whispers and says, "My soul, listen to me. If you come forward in a service like this, people are all going to think you're a heathen." Why, this thing that's going on in your heart, this guilt trip, why, if you deal with that today, do you realize all these people are going to think you're a kook? Now that's what the devil says. But you know what God said? If a person humbles himself, what he'll do? He'll lift them up. You got to stop listening to the devil and you've got to start listening to God. Here you are, you're in a Sunday morning service, and there's some things in your life that are a mess. Okay? I know all of us come to church and our lives are perfect. It's good to have you visiting from heaven today. I'm glad you're here. Sometimes there's a problem in a marriage. Sometimes there's a problem with a personal habit. Sometimes there's just a coldness in your heart. And you come to a service like this and God begins to ring your bell and say, "This is the moment. Listen, I'm trying to help you. Please yield to me." And the devil, it's like he says, "Listen, do you know if you respond to an invitation, do you know that if you go talk to a preacher, they're going to think you're less than perfect?" I've got news for you. They already know. Because we're all less than perfect. But you know what we do? We listen to the devil. We fight it and we say, "You know what? That's right. You know what? People are going to think bad of me." There's times I've preached on subjects like bitterness and, you know, other things in people's lives, and you see people come down the aisle weeping, and the devil's like, "Yeah, that preacher's just going to sit there and shake his head. Yeah, I knew she had it. Boy, that's good. I'm glad. Yeah." Listen to me. Listen to what God said. He shall lift you up. Why don't you listen to Him instead of the devil? I was at a camp several years ago and a young man came to me after the service. He said, "Listen, God's worked in my heart tonight." And he said, "I want to tell you something, but you can't tell anybody else." Now, I've learned in a lot of years of youth ministry, that's not a question you want to give your soul on. I looked at him and I said, "I can't make you that promise." I said, "I don't know what you're going to tell me. But I said, I'll make you this promise. I said, I won't tell anybody who doesn't need to know." He was like, I said, "Listen, I don't know if you're going to tell me you killed a man or what. You know, I said, I just don't know. But I said, I can promise you this. I'm not going to tell anybody. If they don't need to know about it, then I'm not going to say a word. This is try to keep it between us." And finally, after a little hesitation on his part, he began to open up. And here was a young man who told me about how that he had developed an appetite for viewing immoral material on the computer. And after a season, he was caught. His parents had put in certain safeguards, and he managed to get around those and was using his parents' computer to view the awfulest stuff. And he said, "Tonight in this service," he said, "God worked in my heart." He said, I'm so sorry. He said, "Tonight I sought God's forgiveness as a Christian." And he said, "But here's my question. Should I talk to my parents about it?" I said, well, let me ask you, whose computer was it? Well, it was theirs. I said, so if somebody scanned their computer and found this junk, I said, who put it there? Yeah, but I just don't think... I said, listen to me. You know what? You violated their trust. He said, I know, but my mom, she'll kill me. I said, listen, whether she kills you or not, you need to humble yourself. You wronged them too, and you need to confess it. And we talked for a couple of minutes, and I basically just drew a line in the sand, and I said, listen, if you're so contrite about this, then why won't you just humble yourself and talk to your parents? I said, you have violated their trust. You have misused their items. I said, you need to make it right. He said, you're right. And so I took him outside. I pulled out my cell phone, and I said, all right. I said, let's call your parents. And so I dialed the number. I said, here you go. It was nighttime, and I remember I was standing over by the kitchen, and I saw the fellow with his phone in his hand, and he was under a big old spotlight. And I could tell when his parents answered the phone. Because as soon as that happened, he was like... And I'm telling you, the longer he got into his confession, I didn't hear a word he said, but from a distance I could see it. I mean, he's just everything but on the ground. But you know, the longer that conversation went, I saw a change in his posture. By the time that conversation was over with, he was standing upright, came back with my phone, listened to me with a smile on his face. You say, how could a fellow be happy after that? I'm going to tell you, he wasn't happy about what he had done, but he was happy that he had taken care of it. You know what I believe he experienced? I believe he experienced God's promise. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. This week, when God gets a hold of your heart, don't hide it. That's the time when you should be most sensitive. You say, I'm very vulnerable. I'll tell you what. If I'm going to be vulnerable, I want to be vulnerable before God because I know He won't hurt me. My friend, if you're here this morning and you've never been born again, you need to forget about all the discussions of the devil saying, well, these people think you're a kook and you know they'll think you're less than perfect. This room is filled with imperfect people and we needed God, and many could tell stories about how they came forward in a service just like this and trusted Christ. But you know, if God's going to do work this week, we've got to have a heartbeat of humility. First doctor I can ever remember, his name was Dr. Richards. This would have been back in the late 70s. He passed away by the time I was a teenager, but he was the one who gave me all of my shots. I still remember one time going to Dr. Richards' office knowing that I was going to get shots, and the whole way there I said, I will not cry, 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 I will not cry. I went over in that office, I bent over, and he stabbed me, and I cried. But you know, as a kid, I was really fascinated by one thing that Dr. Richards had hanging around his neck. Two rubber hoses attached to your ear and a big old 50-cent piece at the bottom, it looked like. I remember one time I was in a doctor's office, the stethoscope was in there, and I put that thing in my ears, and instead of putting it on my heart, I made an awful mistake. I tapped on the end of that stethoscope. When I did, it about blew my eardrums out. It's a very sensitive instrument. You know, in order for man to hear your heartbeat, he has to take an instrument that's probably $1,000 more or more and place it in the right spot, and with the aid of human invention, he can hear it. But listen to me, God Almighty knows whether or not we have a heartbeat of humility. And it's time to try to stop fooling Him and everybody else and just humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and embrace God's promise. He will lift us up. He'll not stomp you in the ground. He'll offer His hand and say, it's about time. I'm ready to help you. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.